praise you, God. Glory. Hallelujah.
Yea, and I say unto you this day, my people, yea, I have not left you, but yea, I have come among you. And I say unto you this day, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Yea, look unto me, the author and the finisher of your faith. For I say unto you that I am calling from the north and the south and the east and the west. Yea, I am calling you out from among them, saith God. Yea, I call you out that you might do the work that I have called my church and my bride and my people too. For I say unto thee, when I bring them into your presence, yea, tell them of me. For yea, I say unto you that the Holy Spirit shall go forth before you. And yea, he shall prepare the hearts of men and women, that when you talk unto them, they'll say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yea, you are a mighty army and don't even know it. Yea, I say unto you, I have sent the prophets among you that they might tell you, that they might instruct you, that they might bring my word unto thee. And I say unto you, look unto my written word, but yea, my people, look unto the word, the Lord thy God. For yea, I say unto you, I shall manifest myself in a mighty way. Yea, when you see me come, I say unto you, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for those called out ones. I'm calling for those that I have set apart and set aside, those that their hearts are turned unto me, saith the Lord. Yea, my people, I say unto you, let the joy of my Lord be your strength. Let the joy of my Lord be your strength. For yea, I shall lift you up. Yea, I am bringing you into heavenly places, and you feel my spirit, and you know of me. And I say unto thee that this is only the beginning. For yea, I shall come with revelations. Yea, I shall come with doctrines. Yea, I shall come and teach you the mysteries of my kingdom, that yea, you might carry it forth into all the world. Yea, think it not a small thing that you're here in a little town, in a little church, in a little place. For I say unto you, despise not the day of small things, but yea, look unto me. Look unto me, saith God, and I shall cause you to feel and sense me, not only in this place, but when you enter into your prayer closets, I will be there. When you enter into those times of reading and studying and looking to me, I shall be there. For I desire to teach you things that you do not know yet. I intend to bring the knowledge of God unto thee. And yea, my people, if you'll be faithful to me, yea, I will be faithful to you, saith God.
4 is the number of grace. Grace is in this place, says the Lord. Grace is in this house, says God. All those who come will know my grace. They will understand my grace. They will walk in my grace. For I am showing forth of my grace in this place, saith God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. There will be those who come and walk among you and say, what is this? Oh, it's my grace. It's my mercy. It's my mercy. For many will come in and they will have pride and they will have doubts and they will have questions. But my grace shall prove myself to them, saith God. For it is by my grace and my mercy that I bring men to me, and they shall know me not by their wisdom, not by their experience, but by my grace. For all these things that you've seen, David said, I will yet be more foolish. I will yet protest more before my God. I will yet be more exuberant. I will do more things than these because he loved me, because he knew my grace. And when you know my grace, you're set free. You're not bound by what other people think. You're not bound by tradition. You're not bound by men. You're unlimited by my grace. For I am pouring forth my grace in all the earth. And yet there are many who will hear of it. Many will proclaim it. Many will preach it, but they will not experience it. For they try to put my grace into a box. And they try to put it into a formula. And they try to put my grace into a time period. Yet my grace goes way beyond all these things. For there is no limitation to my grace. There is no limit to what my grace can accomplish, saith God. For I am in my grace, and I am of grace. For I am love, says God. Receive the grace. Stop walking in condemnation and receive the grace. Stop walking in wondering and receive my grace. Let my grace, let my love have its perfect work in you, says God, that you may know me in the height and the width and the length and the breadth of your being. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Amen. I hope that gets down on the inside of you. We've been doing this for almost 3 years now, and we've seen miracles. We've seen people's lives literally changed and transformed from the scripture over the last 3 years. So we're excited about it. You know, we've started talking about, I guess the title of this series is going to be Death and the Law, because we're starting to look at these things. And some of the foundational scriptures that we've been using in this series, this is the third week of it, is Romans 8, 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, I could just preach on that this morning, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing or the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, along with that, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, we've looked at, says it says essentially, we should be called children of God. This is the love of God, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. So both of these scriptures talk about there's a glory that's coming. And one of the things that I think I shared with you last week, the revelation hit me. Now, you people may already know this. For me, it was a fresh revy, I guess, a fresh thing to me. And I've heard it before, and I've probably even preached it before, but it just became real and settled in my spirit. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. And I've heard that preached for the coming of the Lord, but it's like, okay. But the other week, that just settled on the inside of me, and it's just resonating on the inside. It says in both of the verses that we shared, it talks about there's a glory that is coming that has not yet been revealed. It says when he is revealed, we shall be revealed with him because we are like him. But one of the crucial things we've been zeroing in on, it also says that the world does not know us because we're different from the world. And we've been looking at what makes us different, but we've also been looking at, we've been looking at why we're different, because a lot of Christians don't believe we're different. We're just, you get born again, you get saved, yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die. And in this world, you just kind of get through the best you can, and it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. If you get into the kingdom of God, if you get into being a disciple, it will fundamentally change and turn your life around. Amen. Now, this is a controversial statement that I made, I think, about 5 weeks ago, 5 or 6 weeks ago. It seems like a long time now. But I said this, and I say before I say this, that it you may not see it as a controversial statement, but it is. It is very controversial, and here it is. Without God, there is no awareness of sin or separation from God, because in darkness there is no light. See, if you're walking in darkness, you don't have awareness of your sin. If you're walking in darkness, you don't even know that you're doing things that you shouldn't be. How many of you as Christians, you don't have to hold your hand up on this, but you ought to. How many as Christians, it hurts you when people say, God damn. It becomes an offense. But the people saying that don't have a clue that they're saying anything wrong. It's just like saying, heck, you know. And it's like GD this and GD that. But they don't understand why it's wrong. We understand why it's wrong because we know God as the blesser. He doesn't damn anything. He doesn't condemn things. He came to save us from sin. And once you know Jesus as Savior, when people say GD, it's like it just irritates you. It bothers you because that's not my God. That's not who he is. But see, people that say that all the time don't have a clue they're saying anything wrong. It's just, they have no awareness at all. And we're going to get into why that is. Now, most people believe, well, let me say this first, because I've said this the last several weeks. To be dead is to be absent from life. When you're dead, you don't know what life is. When you're dead, you think what you experience is normal. You think everybody has, you know, everybody is in your same situation. Now, see, being born again, I think everybody ought to be like me. I think everybody ought to be like Jesus. And I can't understand why they're not. Being born again, I cannot understand how people can not come to church. Seriously. I just don't understand why you don't come. Well, you know, I can worship God in nature. Well, you know, next week we're going to bring in some trees so you can feel comfortable in church. Well, I can't get up that early. We'll bring in some cots for you so you can sleep overnight so you don't have to travel. Well, I can't think until I get my coffee. We'll serve coffee next week just so you can have your... none of those things mean anything, do they? But for me, it's like, you ought to come to church because Jesus went to synagogue for no other reason. But you ought to come to church because we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday we're celebrating his resurrection. We're celebrating the influence of God in our life. And for the life of me, I cannot understand why Christians don't want to be in church. Amen. Now if I'm stepping on your toe, move it. Get in church. Then we heard a preacher the other week, and he said, you know, if you preach about tithing, the only people that get upset at a tithing message are those who don't tithe. It's true, isn't it? If you're a tither, you just think, well, everybody ought to. And people that don't tithe look at you and say, tithe what? And then they start getting real picky. Do you tithe the gross or the net? Or do you tithe the profit? Or do you tithe what do you think? It's like, we're way beyond you. If you're still questioning what you should tithe, we're, you know, just... But see, things become normal. If you're in darkness, there's no light. You don't know that there's anything different. If you're among people that steal and rob, and this is just normal for them, you think that's normal. You think everybody does it. See, this is a problem with politicians. Everybody thinks politicians are thieves. Why? Because most politicians are thieves, you know? And they don't know any different. This is just what they do. They're cons. You know, I'm not saying all of them are, but you even hear politicians say it's hard for a good person to get into politics because the moment you say you're going to run for office, they start compromising you. Why? Because you're entering into the realm of darkness. And darkness means, in their system, everybody has a price. Everybody will sell out for something. And when they come into a Christian, I'm not selling out. I mean, whether you like or don't like Donald Trump is not the issue. But Donald Trump says, I don't want large donors in my campaign because when you donate large sums of money, you want something out of it. He says, you are not going to buy my influence. And you know, one of the things he has going for him, he's got enough money. Who can influence him? Don, I'll give you a new car if you do this for me. He could buy most of you a car and not miss it. So he's not impressed. You can buy him something. But, you know, these small town politicians, if you would give them a car or you give someone can you imagine someone selling their soul for $10,000? Politicians do it for $10,000. What is $10,000? Even poor people, it's like $10,000 is not enough to sell your soul, but a politician will. Some business people will. They'll give away the store. Of course, it's not their store. But they'll give everything away that they're there to protect because somebody gives them money. This is the way of the world. This is darkness. And they think, well, this is just how you do it. To be honest and upright and say, no, I'm not taking a bribe. They look at you like, where did you come from? And suddenly you become dangerous to them because you're not playing by their rules. And you become a threat to them. Just by saying, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to tear somebody up just for the sake of tearing them up. I'm not going to do those things. You become an obstacle in their way because now they've got to avoid you every time they do something shifty. And you don't even know what's going on. But they do, because light has come into darkness. Amen. Most people would believe that all people have an awareness of sin, but evil people are not aware of their evil. They don't have a sin conscience to make them guilty. Now, on the other hand, religious people seem like we're always struggling with our sins or our faults or our shortcomings. Sounds like we're always dealing with. How come the world never feels guilty about what they do? Never feel guilty. You have these people. I have one guy that's in the news lately. They found out over 20 years ago or something, he killed his wife. And then he killed his girlfriend that knew he killed his wife, cut him up into pieces and threw their body out. And they somehow found out now that he's connected to it. And does he feel guilty? No. Doesn't bother him. I cannot understand people that think life is so cheap that you can kill people and not worry about it. People that think women are so cheap that the only use they have is sex. Hello? You know, they have no respect for dignity. You see it in our educational system. Oh, don't teach kids abstinence because everyone's doing it. I got news for you. Everyone's not. Do you know the sexual activity among youth is less now than it was 5 years ago? You don't hear that on the news. And they're not even teaching it. But it has become so common and so normal that there's a witness of God in some of these young people who say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to become just someone that is a whore or a prostitute. I'm not just going to give myself to anybody. If you want my body, you're going to have to marry me for it. Well, who do you think you are? Well, I'll tell you something. I've never had sex before we got married. Neither has Debbie. We have no fear of AIDS, no fear of gonorrhea, no fear of any sexually transmitted disease. We don't have, but I know people that have had an active sexual life and got married, and sometimes 10, 15 years after they got married, the test came back. Now they've got a lifelong problem because they didn't value restraint when they were young. Do you know abortion will give a rise, particularly if you have two or three abortions, which is not uncommon today. For women, that is the health issue because it is leading to all kinds of health issues in their body. But the world will still tell you, no, it's better to have an abortion than to have a baby. No, it's not. And medically, they can prove that to you, but don't confuse the darkness with light because it doesn't understand it. So when you start talking about holiness, you start talking about purity, you start talking about, the world looks at you and says, are you nuts? You need to live in the real world. No, I don't want to live in that real world. I've got my real world. God is my source. God is my provider. God is my protector. God is my savior. He is my provider, and everything good that comes to me, I get from God. And if it doesn't come through God, I don't need it, and I shouldn't want it. Amen. But you're an obstacle in a way. You're a problem if you start believing in goodness and living right. Now, here's a question I want to begin. We just got going to enter into this today, but how do we develop a sin consciousness? Go with me to John 16. How do we develop a sin consciousness? You know, normally we're talking about how to develop a righteousness consciousness, to be free from sin. But I want you to understand why do Christians struggle so much with sin and failure and loss, and the world just seems like we could care less. You know, we just don't care at all. John chapter 16, verse 7, and we'll read 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he, I'm reading the right verse. just so you know. And when he has come, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, there's three things, but I want to hone in on that first one. He will convict the world of sin. This is the Helper. This is the Comforter. This is the one who empowers us. This is the one who caused you to be born again with the glory that raised Jesus from the dead. This Helper that is coming to you will convict the world of sin. And I struggled with this because I've heard it preached all kinds of different ways. I struggled with this, but it hit me this morning. If you're not in the church, if you're not in Christ, you're in the world. But how come the Helper convicts the world of sin? Because the world doesn't have a concept of sin. And in order to get them to see the light, there has to be a conviction of what they're doing is wrong. That's why when they went to the Jews and they began to preach the gospel to the Jews understood repent. When Paul went to the Greeks, because see, the Jews already had a consciousness of God. When he went to the Greeks, I mean, these were the guys that had brothels where they worshiped their gods. They had wild parties. They had the drugs. They had the sex. They had the orgies. They had the if you're not a Roman citizen, we can just kill you because you don't amount to anything anyway. That's why they were so afraid of Paul when they put Paul in jail. And he said, but I'm a Roman citizen. They got really, really nervous because if he wasn't a Roman citizen, nobody cared. They could do anything they wanted to him, but citizenship gave him rights and privileges. And the man asked him, how did you get to be a citizen? Because I'm a citizen. I had to pay for mine. He said, I was naturally born a citizen of Rome. Ooh. Different. See, you are naturally born a citizen, a child of the kingdom of God. You have rights. You have privileges that those others don't have. And they can pray, but their prayer needs to be a prayer of salvation. But this Helper comes to convict the world of sin. Now, like I said, when they preach to the Jews, they could say repent because they knew what it meant. When they go to Greece, repent. Why? Who's this God that you're talking about? Because we don't know him. Remember Paul's famous message? I see you build an altar to the unknown God. So let me tell you about him. The one that you don't know, he's the creator of all things. The one that you don't know, he is the sustainer of everything that you have. He's not a created God like Zeus or Apollo or any of these other gods. This is the God who does the creation. They said, well, tell us more about him. And they had to explain to them about the God of Abraham, about the God of Moses. They had to explain to them this God that brought people out of Egypt because they had no clue. You mean God would bring us out? You mean God would deliver us? How could God deliver us? We don't even believe in this God. We don't even know about this God. And he had to convince them. But then after a while, the religiosity of the Jews began to turn them off because they respected the tradition of men more than the power of God. And the church began to grow. It took about 300 years, but after about 300 years, the church was becoming more and more Gentile than it was Jewish. But in the very beginning, it was Jewish. So the world had to be convicted. And John, this word convicted, he will come, he will convict the world of sin. Let me give you two other scriptures where that same word is used. In John 3:20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Same word. Same word as convict. Their deeds would be exposed. If the people come to in the darkness come to the light, their deeds will be exposed. It's the same word, convict. Now, let me give you the definition of the word convict. In Vines, it says, it means to convict, to make someone feel guilty for what they've done or for what they're in. But it's usually with the suggestion of putting the convicted person to shame. You did what? So that's when you're being put to shame. You did what? Yeah, I lied to this person. I made a contract with this person, and I told him I'd pay him this much money, and then I didn't think their work was worth it. So I reneged on the contract I signed. You did what? Well, I told somebody I would do this, and then I decided afterwards I wouldn't do it. You did what? Well, I'm a politician, and we just lie. You did what? See, this is the question. And this is what the world is asking about Christians, because although they don't have morals, they know you ought to. And so when you break the morals that they don't believe in, they go, you did what? Because they're watching you. And they're seeing, if you don't live up to the holiness of Christ, then you are a hypocrite. That means an actor. You're just playing a part. Hypocrite was a role for people in the theater. That was what they called the actors in theaters were hypocrites. You look at movies today. These guys are hypocrites. Everyone in a movie is a hypocrite. They're playing some part that they're not. They're playing a different person than what they are in reality. Now, I'm not saying that they're evil, bad. I'm just saying they're a hypocrite. That's a Greek word for it. They're playing a part, but they're not being real. How many times do you think Harrison Ford has jumped out of Air Force One? Yeah, I don't think he's done it yet. But boy, in the movie, you can watch him do it over and over and over and over. It's like he never went to the tomb of the lost ark. He never saw that. All that's play acting. It's hypocrite. It's all these little things. Like, well, I don't want to be like that. God doesn't want you to be like that either, because you're the light. And there should be no darkness in us at all. So anyway, moving on. My third scripture with the word convict, Hebrews 12:5. This is good stuff, even if you don't know it. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." Same word convict, same word expose, same word rebuked. Now, Christians don't like to be rebuked. I've had so many people over the years come and tell me, "Look, Pastor, if I do anything wrong, you can correct me." See, we can find out real quick how correctable you are. I don't have to come to you and rebuke you. There's a lot of subtle ways to find out whether you're correctable or not. But usually, I found in my experience, not always, but usually people that say that, their heart may be in the right place, but if you correct them, you are challenging who they are in God. Jesus didn't have to go around, "Hey guys, you've seen anything wrong with me, you have the right to correct me," because he was corrected by the Father. He grew in wisdom. He grew in understanding. He grew in these. God was correcting him all the time. Do you think Mary, his mother, could correct him? Mary's still putting it together. You know, he's the Son of God, but he still plays in the dirt. You know, he's the Son of God. If he would have had trucks, he probably would have played with trucks. But he's the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit, our helper, comes to convict, to expose, and to rebuke us. Now get this. This is kind of an awkward thing to say in church, I guess. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we are not even aware of our sin. Amen. When people say, when I talk to sinners and people that I look at in darkness, and they'll tell me almost invariably, "I know I should be in church." I know God's already dealing with them. I know God is already working to pull them out of the darkness, because they got a little bit of light. Maybe not a whole lot, but they've got a little bit of light shining in their darkness. I know what I ought to be doing. I know I should be in church. I know I shouldn't lie. I know I shouldn't be doing the drugs. I know I shouldn't be getting drunk. I know I shouldn't be having sex with all these different people. I know this. That's a good thing. We want to go away and just condemn them, not rebuke them. We want to condemn them. But God's rebuking them, convicting them of their sin. Why? So that they'll come to God. Because only when you find out that your life is out of your control can you truly start yielding yourself to God. Only when you realize you're driving outside the yellow lines do you know to get inside the yellow lines, or you'll get hit by another car and killed. See, only when you realize you're doing something wrong can you make it right and get back to where you know you ought to be. You see, it's not even me telling the sinners. It's not even me telling the people that are lost. It's not even me telling you, you know, that you need to change these things. You already know it. And sometimes just being a preacher, I mean, people stay away from you because they already feel bad, and then to have a preacher in the room, I mean, you can just watch people. They're laughing and everything, but they're just kind of, hope he doesn't look my direction. I don't know. Why? They're already under conviction. Listen, God is already working with them. God is already dealing with their hearts, but they don't understand it's God. Now, when God deals with Christians, I've got to say this because I just got a few minutes. When God starts dealing with Christians, he's still convicting you, that part of you that's in the world, of sin. But the reason we walk around, how do I put this? Somebody that knows he's in sin, when he repents and comes to God and gives his life to God, he knows there's been a change. There's a whole change in attitude. I mean, it will fundamentally change your life. Now, how long that change lasts is often up to the company that you keep. But for Christians, it's because we believe in God and they don't. We get a superior attitude. And sometimes when God convicts us, we don't really repent. We think we have to make it right. So we're living by the letter of the law, trying to make right what only a sacrifice can correct. And we're not receiving the sacrifice of Christ to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We beat ourselves over the head because we have got to do better. But the message of John, the message of Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. If you know you're doing wrong, God help me. Lord, come into my life. Take control of my life. Help me not to be like this any longer, God. Help me. He'll teach you. He'll help you. But instead of letting God teach us by repenting, we're trying to do it ourselves, and the Holy Spirit, I'm just picking on you, okay? But the Holy Spirit has to say, did you hear? Hello? Hello? Did you hear? Did you hear? And because we haven't really repented, because we haven't really given it over to God, the Holy Spirit has to continue to convict us of that part of us that's in the world, and then we walk around in condemnation because we refuse to repent. Does that make sense? We refuse to accept the sacrifice of Jesus. Listen, for a guy that's killed 3 or 4 people, and you'd give him the good news of Jesus Christ, he said, he'll forgive me my sins. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I accept Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. I am free. I am cleansed. What about those 3 people you died? That was the old man. I'm dead. He's gone. You talk to a Christian. Well, did you put it under the blood? Yes, I put it under the blood, but it's still right there. It's like, do you believe Jesus saved you? I hope he will. See, the murderer has more faith in the power of Christ than most Christians have to cleanse us and make us clean. And so the Holy Spirit's still working with us, and we said, well, God's just beating me over the head. No, he's not. He's trying to get you to repent. If you repent and know that God's forgiven you for it, you are free. Hello? You just missed a good chance to shout right there. I mean, you're free. Amen? If God's beating you over the head, repent. Don't sit. We had a cat one time. Oh, God bless him. He was a pathetic thing. He was a fairly good-sized cat. He was a wuss. I mean, he had no fight in him at all. And our neighbor talked to us one day. He said, you know, your cat was behind our house the other day. I said, was he causing trouble? No, your cat wasn't causing trouble. But this other cat came up to him, and your cat just sat down and lowered its head. And the other cat was beating the snot out of him. And the cat just sat there. He came back home. His head was just ripped to shreds. I mean, there was just blood all over his head, running down his face. And it's like we finally figured that's what he does with every cat. I'll just sit here and you beat the crap out of me. I'll feel better when you quit. When you stop it, I'll feel real good. And that's how most Christians are. The cat didn't know he could run away. I mean, stupid is as stupid does. And so we've got a bunch of Christians that God's trying to get you to run. You know, it's like God spoke to Joseph. Run, Joseph, run. Get away from that woman. Get away from that house. Run, Joseph, run. And we just sit there. I'll just take it. It'll feel better when it gets all over with. It's like, dumb me. But we're submitting ourselves to what we think will make us whole when all it does is produce guilt and condemnation. Because we haven't let Jesus cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that weird? I mean, it's amazing sometimes. I haven't done this, but I've heard people talk about this so often. You can go into some prisons. Some of these prisoners that have done horrible things I don't even want to think about, they know they're saved. And they don't feel bad about being in prison because a lot of them will tell you, I deserve it. I did the deed. God's forgiven me. I'm clean now, but I deserve the punishment because I did the crime. Christians are, well, I did it, but I don't deserve the payment for it. If you did it, you deserve the payment. But how can men who are locked up in jail and can't get out feel more cleansed and more whole than Christians who are free living on the streets? It's because we won't receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers because we have got to do it ourselves. And so you're always walking in condemnation and you never get free of it because you won't accept what Jesus did on the cross. That's my introduction. Next week, we'll get into that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin through the law. Because without the law, we read it a couple weeks ago, Romans 7:7, without the law, I didn't know what sin was. So that goes right along with, if I'm in darkness, I don't know what sin is without the law. Without the witness of God in my life, I don't know I'm doing anything wrong. So there's no guilt. But as Christians, we need to understand God has forgiven us. The Bible says he has cleansed us of all unrighteousness. I want you this week, I'll give you an assignment. Instead of beating yourself up every time you find yourself doing something stupid, thank God that he has forgiven you and ask him, Lord, help me to stop doing this. Just help me, Lord. Help me to get help. Give your Holy Spirit control in my life to stop me before I do this again. To bear that witness on the inside of me. He will. He's the helper. He only convicts you of sin to help you, not to condemn you. God's not over there keeping a list of everything you have done. That's Santa Claus. It's the devil. Because the devil's got a list on you. And every time you trip, there it is. There you go again. And then you get away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You get into the condemnation of the devil, and now you're trapped. Because you know he's right. The good news is, Jesus is right too. And if anyone comes to Jesus, he will forgive their sins and heal them and cleanse them of all unrighteousness. All. Say all. All. All of it. All of it. There's not 90%. No. There's all of it. All of it. All of it. All of it. So you've got to get that down on the inside of me. It's not that you never mess up. It's not that you'll never make another mistake in your life. It's not that you're going to suddenly live perfect and you're going to float to work because it's evil to buy gasoline. No, nothing like that. But you're going to be free from the condemnation because you're going to be quick to repent. To repent is stop doing the dumb stuff. You know, remember the guy that went into the doctor? He says, Doctor, every time I raise my arm up like this, it hurts. What should I do? He says, stop doing that. You know, and it's like, as Christians, it's like, well, God, every time I hit my head with a hammer, it hurts. God says, well, stop doing it. He said, but God, it still hurts when I hit my head with, stop hitting your head with a hammer. Receive what Jesus has done for you. Receive his sacrifice. Receive his salvation. Receive his cleansing. Say, Lord, I thank you. I don't have to be that way anymore. Thank you, God, I am free from condemnation. Thank you, God, I am free from being stupid. I am free. Because, listen, I'm going to agree with liberals on one thing. Nothing you do is your fault, it's your parents' fault. Your parents taught you to be stupid. So forgive your parents, forgive yourself. It's not your fault. You're trained this way. And in some essence, that's true. I'm teasing on that part, but in some essence, that's true because you have been trained by the world. And the devil wants to keep you in darkness because until you see the light, you can't escape. You can't get free of it. And the devil will condemn you and judge you and give you no hope of recovery. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, he said, if any man come to me, I will in no wise reject him. Now, if he'll do that for murders, will he do it for you as a believer? Amen. There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Let's stand up. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Father God, we give you praise. We give you honor. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he's come into our life. God, because I know everybody here. I know they've all made a confession of you as Savior and Lord. But Lord, let that become real to us. Let it become so real in us, God, that we will turn from every wicked way. God, that we will turn to your forgiveness, your love, your strength to enable us to live properly in holiness before you, God. Not perfection, but in righteousness. Thank you, Father. You have forgiven us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. You have set our feet on the solid rock, and we are born again. We are no longer of this world, but Lord, we are children of God. We are free from death and its power in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.